looking at day six of creation. Let's read the Word of God together. Genesis 1, verse number 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature out after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study, Lord. It's been a challenging study. It's a deep study. But Lord, it's been a good study. And as we're coming close to the end of this study, I pray, dear Lord, you would help us to finish strong, to glean all the truth we can from this topic that you have brought us to. And I pray tonight, dear Lord, that you'll bless and help us in this study of the first part of day six. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at this study of the beginnings in Genesis, we have the creation story, and we've seen through 5 days now of what God has created. It was a planned, divine plan creation as He has moved day by day, creating things in a subsequent order that it follows where it needs to be. And tonight we come to day six, and we're looking at not only the pattern that we've seen and not only the plan, but now we come to the progression. God is filling up the earth. So as with day three of creation, on day six there's more than one thing that's been created. We'll save man for his own lesson. Tonight we'll look at the land animals that God created on day six. Creation reaches its climax when on the sixth day, God filled the land with animal life and then created man. The six-day creations of land animal and man crown God's creative work. There's nothing else created after day six. God had formed the seas and filled the waters, as we've seen, with various aquatic creatures. Having populated the sea, and He created the firmament in the sky and filled the sky with the fowl of the air, He blankets the earth with vegetation, trees, and all manner of plant life. He then turns to the earth, and it's time to fill the earth with living creatures. In verse 24, we have three classifications of land life that are created on day six. The first classification is called cattle in our Bibles. Now, this is not limited to cows and bulls. This classification of cattle is a general term, and it really means those domesticated animals, those including not only cows and bulls, but sheep and goats and rams. I think there's a slide for that, brother. The second classification is called the creeping things. And in the creeping things, we all have all manner of large and small animals with and without legs. There are these creeping things. They appear to walk, some of them, but they really are sliding on their bellies. This is the reptiles and the amphibians. And then the third classification of land animals that were created on day six of verse 24 is called the beast of the earth. This group would include wild animals that cannot be domesticated. These are anything including elephants and giraffes or tigers and lions or gazelles and hippos or wolves or rabbits or any form of small, medium, and large size beasts that we consider wild animals. That would be the third classification. Notice again in verse 24 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." Again, God's spoken word, and he creates, and it was so. Says in verse 25, "And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. One thing that would be included in these land animals, small, medium, and large, would be dinosaurs. The land animals, the land dinosaurs that were on this earth were created on day six. Now, there are aquatic dinosaurs. They would have been created on the day of the sea creatures. And those that fly with the fowls of the air, they would have been created with them. What's interesting is that man and scientists try to say dinosaurs lived billions upon billions of years ago. Well, there's evidence after evidence after evidence that help us understand that dinosaurs lived at the same time as man. Biblical creationists believe that man and dinosaurs lived together on this earth. Now remember, at creation, before the fall, everything was a vegetarian. Meat was not given until after the sin of man. And so we have all of these creatures that are eating vegetation as well as man. There is a historical evidence of dinosaurs and man living together in multiple places on this planet. One is a petroglyph in the Natural Bridges area of Utah. Then there's the legends and the stories of dragons in Europe. Dragons, of course, were dinosaurs. And the dragon motif that is seen in China is another historical evidence. But the most striking, besides, I don't have a picture of it, but the most striking, besides the one we have on the screen, is a place out in the desert area of Texas, and then there's one in Europe where they have footprints of man alongside footprints of dinosaurs. And they actually crisscross, so we know it was at the same time. But the picture we have on the screen is a relief, a carving, the one in the gray. And it's a picture of a dinosaur. It's very clearly not something that's on this earth looks like that. And this is on the ruins of Angkor, a temple in Cambodia. And you compare that with an artist's rendition of what the Stegosaurus looked like, and it looks very similar to a Stegosaurus. Oh, but man didn't live with dinosaurs. Well, I think they did. God created them. And God would have created the land animal dinosaurs on day six. You know, something to think about, but when Noah was there at the ark and two of every kind came, dinosaurs were on the ark. Now again, God's not going to send full-grown elephants to the ark. He's going to send teenage young ones that will be able to reproduce once they get off of the ark, not elderly and large mammals and animals that are coming onto the ark. So dinosaurs would have been on the ark. We'll see two tonight that the Bible talks about. All of three of these classifications, we have the cattle, we have the creeping thing, and we have the beast of the earth. All three of these classifications, like other creatures previously, were created with age and maturity. And they were to reproduce after their kind. So an elephant's not going to reproduce and have a kangaroo. Or a rabbit's not going to reproduce and have a rhinoceros. They're going to reproduce after their kind. The crowning event of creation, though, was God's creation of man. We're going to give it its whole lesson. By virtue of man's creation in the image of God, humans, we are uniquely special in comparison to all of creation. But that does not mean the rest of creation has no value, or it does not mean that God does not enjoy His creation. When God created animals, as we see in verse 25, God says He saw and that it was good. He declares that His creation is good. the land animals. At the conclusion of the creation account in Genesis 1 and verse 31, God looked at all that He had created, it says. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. So everything that God created, not just man, but everything God created was very good. Humans are the crowning achievement of God's creative act. And as His image bearers, because we are the only thing that God created in His image, we possess something different than the rest of creation. But we should not let that cloud our appreciation for the rest of creation. And let it not diminish our responsibilities towards it. So let me tonight, as we will go as far as we can, we may get through it tonight, let me offer you 10 biblical truths about animals that should affect how we think about them and how we treat them. Straight from the Word of God, this is what God thinks of animals. The first is God communicates with animals. You say, what in the world? This is best explained from the migration of animal life to the ark, to Noah's ark. In Genesis, God told Noah to build an ark. And in order to save himself and his family and the land-dwelling creatures from the coming flood. However, God does not tell Noah to go get the animals, not to go round up the animals. Go over just a couple chapters to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. And notice in verse 19 that God does not send Noah to go get the animals. It says in 6:19 of Genesis, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." He says to bring them into the ark. They're already at the ark, and He's telling Noah to bring them into the ark. He basically is telling Noah, receive the animals I've sent to you and bring them in. When it was time for the flood to begin, in chapter 7 and verse 9, the text says, "There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah." The only explanation for the actions of these animals is God drew them to the ark. God communicated somehow to His creation and brought them to the ark for Noah. God communicated with them directly somehow, and they responded. Another example of God communicating with animals can be found in the experience of the prophet Elijah. When Elijah came on a scene, he's tasked with going to King Ahab and telling King Ahab that God is going to judge you in the land. So there's not going to be rain until I say so. And God sends him out to the east, to the Jordan, past the Jordan River, and there by the brook Cherith. And the Bible said God commanded ravens to bring Elijah food, and they did. God communicated with the ravens a task, and they obeyed. That's not normal. Ravens are not typically feeding people, but they did it. These examples don't tell us that God is in regular communication with animals, but they make clear that such communication has occurred. It's certainly plausible that God interacts with animals more than we think. It's His creation. A second biblical truth is God cares about the well-being of animals. We often quote Matthew 10, 29 through 31 about the sparrow to emphasize God's concern for humans. But in this passage, Jesus helped His listeners grasp the extent of God's concern for them But if God cares about the death of a small bird, like a sparrow, he certainly cares about the needs of humans. But that's not all we learn from that passage. Jesus also gave us insight into God's attitude toward animals. True, humans are more valuable in God's eyes than a little bird. But Jesus didn't say that animals have no value to God. In comparison to humans, the little sparrow has a smaller value, but God still values the life of that little sparrow enough to be moved by its death. God cares about the animals. It isn't just that God notices the sparrow's death like one notices the wind is blowing. Jesus wanted his listeners to understand that God is emotionally invested in his creation. He cares about what happens to his creation. He just cares more about what happens to man because we bear his image. Once we acknowledge that God is emotionally invested in his creation, not only small birds and large animals, but humans as well, we are now talking about only a difference in the degree he's invested with them, not whether he is or not is invested in them. The story of Jonah. Oh, this is so interesting to see. If you could turn over to the book of Jonah, the last chapter, and see how God talks to Jonah here after the Ninevites have repented. In Jonah chapter 4, the very last verse of Jonah, verse 11, Jonah has preached the gospel of Nineveh. Now we know the story of Jonah. He's backslidden, he goes away from God, and God gets his attention, and he goes into the belly of a whale, and then he repents, and God has the whale spit him out. Again, that's another form of God communicating to a whale, because the whale spit him out right where he needed to be. Jonah expressed, though, his displeasure at God's decision to spare the Ninevites. They were not a good people. They were a horrible, warfaring people, treated their subjects and their captives horribly. So Jonah was not real excited that they were spared. But in confronting Jonah about his hard-hearted attitude, God reminded Jonah that not only have 120,000 people been spared, notice verse 11 of chapter 4, the book of Jonah, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons, 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. But then you have a phrase at the very end of the book of Jonah. And also, much cattle. God has the well-being of animals. It's important to him. It might not be the same as a human being, but it is important to him. God cares about the animals. In scriptures, if you turn back to Psalms 140 or 104, in Psalms 104, the scriptures teach us that God is personally involved in feeding the animals. Notice verse 14 of Psalm 104. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. That Hebrew word of the form of the verb to grow means very revealing. It simply is God is not watching nature take its course. He has an active role in growing the grass. So God is feeding the animals, the cattle here in verse 14. Go down to verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. They seek their meat from God. Pulling these individual examples together, the psalmist speaks of animals in general in verse 27. And in verse 27, it says, these wait upon thee. And this has been talking about lots of animals up until this point. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. God cares about the animals. Thirdly, a biblical truth about animals is God enjoys animals. They bring him joy. Back in Psalm 104, notice verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Now, Psalm 104 is a lot about the creatures that God has created. And it says here in verse 31 that the Lord shall rejoice in his works and his creation. Clearly, this statement speaks broadly of all that God has created, but it's preceded in this psalm with long descriptions of God's interaction with animals. Verse 18 goes into wild goats, and then it goes to conies of the rocks. Then it goes to the beast of the forest. Then it goes to young lions. Then it goes to animals both small and great in verse 30. It isn't difficult to fathom that animals bring God joy. When we consider the joy we get from watching animals, they can bring us joy by watching them play. You ever watch two kittens tangle together, jumping over each other? It brings you a smile to your face, laughter. See two dogs chasing after the same ball and trying to beat the other one to it, and they go nose plowing into the grass. Brings us joy, laughter, happiness. Given this, it's understandable that the one who created all things would enjoy his creation. Animals reveal, fourthly, that God is sovereign. When Job was full of pride, God pointed to creation to help Job understand his sovereignty. Animals figure prominently in God's response to Job. If you would, turn over to Job 38. Back just a few pages here from Psalms. In Job 38 and verse 39, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. Notice verse 6 of Job 39. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Chapter 40, verse 15. Behold, now Behemoth, that's a dinosaur, a behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan, that's another dinosaur, with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou let us down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Verse 10, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? While God is pointing out in these verses of Job that he is more powerful. God is more powerful than his creation. God is more powerful than the land animals. God is more powerful than the feared behemoth and the leviathan by the very fact that God is the one who created them. While they may be beyond Job's reach or man's reach, they're not beyond God's reach. So in response, Job acknowledges his sinful condition. Chapter 42, verse 6, Job repents. Says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He was full of pride. The fact God used examples from the animal world to convince Job of his sovereignty suggests that this is part of God's intended purpose for his creation of animals. God has built wonder into the animals, and by design they point humanity to him as the great and only sovereign. You start studying zoology and botany and all the other ologies of science where it goes deep into the study of God's creation. And if you went in with an open mind, not a closed mind sealed off by evolution, but you walked in with an open mind wanting to know the truth, you would be shocked at how much God has put into his creations that cannot be explained by science. There is no way it randomly happened. Animals bring glory and praise to God. Over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148, the psalmist called on everything to praise the Lord. That's all of God's creation. Notice Psalm 148, verse 7. Or first verse, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. Ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them, not just the people, but it listed everything, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. The final verse of Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Do animals have breath? Yes. Do birds of the air have breath? Yes. God's creative act of filling the seas and the air and the land have breath to breathe, and they are to praise the Lord just as well as man is to praise the Lord. How do animals praise the Lord? They point to God as their creator. Animals are as much the product of God's creative energy as man is. They point to God as love. God loves life so much he creates in seeming endless variety. You just look across the animal kingdom, the fish kingdom, the bird kingdom. What variety. They point to God as an amazing designer. Animals feel a crucial part of a symbiotic relationship between all of creation. You ever seen a documentary of a giant shark swimming through the waters, and under it or on top of it or beside it are these little fish? These little fish it's got a symbiotic relationship. They're cleaning the shark. And for their work, he doesn't eat them. Now, he's looking for something bigger anyway, but it's a symbiotic relationship. They're existing together, providing for each other. The animals point to God as an amazing artist. Look at the beauty God has created through His creation. Sixthly, animals are reasoning creatures. Now, bear with me on this one. This seems like a stretch, but let me show you. Animals are reasoning creatures. Now, they don't have intelligence like we have. But people will say they have instinct. Yes, they do have instinct. But if you truly sit there and watch animals and birds and fish, we saw a show just the other night about sea lions, and they're called the wolf pack. And I think they were on the Galapagos. And there was a pack of sea lions, and they formed a pack, and they swam, and there was this little cove on this island, and they were swimming as a pack, like a pack of wolves, cutting off every escape route for this school of fish. And they were pushing this school of fish all the way to the shore. And the pelicans were seeing it, and the pelicans came down and had a feast. The sea lions came in and they had a feast. And it was an amazing thing to see the intelligence and the reasoning of God's creation working so they could get food. The Bible says in Numbers 22 that God reveals animal intelligence through unusual encounters. And one of the most unusual an animal encounter is Balaam and his donkey. In this incident, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. Let me back up if you don't know the story. Balaam was a prophet, and he has been some evil men have come to Balaam and said, "We need you to come curse God's people." And of course he says, "I can't do that." And they kept coming to him, and he couldn't do it, and they couldn't do it. And finally he said, "Well, we'll just stay the night, and we'll see what God says." Well, he doesn't wait for what God says that next morning. He gets on his donkey and follows him because they've promised him great wealth. So he gets on his donkey, an innocent animal, and this donkey, as it's traveling with Balaam on his back, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the donkey moved aside. Balaam, of course, becomes angry with his donkey, and because it wouldn't obey his commands and his pulling it back into the path. Yet the angel of the Lord credits the donkey's quick thinking for Balaam's deliverance. In verse 33 of Numbers 22, the angel declared, "The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you." The donkey recognized the danger and made a decision to get out of the way of the angel. Balaam couldn't see the angel. The donkey could. We'll get to that in just a moment. We have seen animals use tools to get food. They don't need the tools, but it makes the gathering of food easier. They have sources that don't require the use of tools naturally, but they have the reasoning capacity to know that a tool will make it much easier and quicker to get this food. You ever seen a gorilla use a stick or a twig and go down in an ant hill and pull out all these ants on the stick or termites? And they eat it like a shish kebab. Have you ever seen an animal run from danger? Now, this is a lot of instinct. But the reason they're running is to preserve their life. We credit reason as a human response to avoid danger. Why can't we credit animals with reason when they do the same thing? We cannot completely eliminate the concept of instinct, though, as we think about animals, but at the same time, we can't rule out the evidence that animals are capable of some form of reasoning. And that's a God-given trait. Number seven, animals may have a more acute awareness of spiritual reality than we realize. The incident of Balaam again and his donkey brings into focus another insight about animals. It reveals that it's possible for animals to see angels. In this incident, Balaam was spared death at the hands of the angel because Balaam's donkey turned aside when it saw the angel. The text does not say the angel of the Lord revealed his presence to the donkey. It tells us simply that the donkey saw the angel. Humans see angels when the angels want to reveal themselves. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord without any self-revelation. In fact, judging from the angel's comments to Balaam in verse 33, the donkey was actually acting contrary to the angel's intentions. He was there sent to kill Balaam. We could understand it if the angel said he wanted the donkey to help Balaam avoid the fate he had planned for him. But the text doesn't say that. A plain reading of the text suggests that the donkey was actually frustrating the plan of the angel, turning aside, sparing Balaam's life. The donkey saw the angel without the angel's assistance. This thought of them with spiritual awareness gains further support in verse 28, where it says, "The Lord empowered the donkey to speak." Now that'd be something today. It'd be in some special place, and the owner would be making a whole lot of money. But if Moses, who penned that book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if Moses recognized the need to tell the readers the Lord empowered the donkey to speak, he could just as easily have said the Lord enabled the donkey to see the angel, yet he does not. The donkey saw the angel without assistance. Number eight, animals have the capacity to enjoy life. Back to Psalm 104, the psalmist was lighthearted when he described the joy animals feel. Psalm 104, in verse 26, Psalm 104, 26, "There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein." God has formed this giant sea creature and is causing it to play in its environment. The Hebrew word there for play is used throughout the scriptures. But over in 2 Samuel 6, it talks about David bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And it uses a word that as David is before the ark, it's like he's playing. It's the same word. He's playing before God. Excited. Enjoying life. The book of Job supplies additional insight here. There God Himself describes the joy animals experience in Job 40 and verse 20. I'll read it for you. Job 40, 20. "Surely the mountains bring forth food where all the beasts of the field play." Where they play. This isn't some foreign concept to us. We've seen animals play. The testimony of Scripture and our own experience remind us that animals are more than just robots with instinct. They're living, breathing creatures. And they have the capacity to enjoy life. Last two, I'll go quickly. Animals teach us about the nature of justice, holy justice. There's a play called A Man for All Seasons, and Sir Thomas More has a line in this play. And Sir Thomas More delivers this summation of God's purpose for not just only creating animals, but angels and plants and humanity. Regarding animals, he observes God created them for their innocence. It'd be difficult to find a better description of animals than this. They were created for their innocence. Animals lack moral reflection. They don't know right from wrong. They simply do what they do. It was humans who ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not animals. This observation of animal innocence is not only important for our understanding of animals, it also helps us understand the sense of God's justice. When we ask why we are, if you ask yourself why you are offended when you see one of those TV commercials on the cruelty of animals, it just makes my skin crawl. We recognize quickly, maybe not alertly, but quickly, we are recognizing this innate sense that someone has hurt an innocent who is vulnerable. We learn about divine justice from animals. Israel's biblical mandate was to practice substitutionary atonement by animal sacrifice. Scripture teaches that rebellion against God is sin, and God's holiness demands a penalty in response to this rebellion against this sin. Either the guilty person is going to have to pay, or an acceptable substitute animal is going to have to pay. So God created the sacrificial system in Israel for His people to understand this reality of divine justice, an innocent dying for a sinner. Of course, all pointing to the cross. And lastly, animals belong to God. Psalm 24 and verse 1 states, without reservation, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This fact is repeated regularly in Scripture. While God commanded the first man and woman to rule over every living thing, to have dominion over them, God did not relinquish ownership of every living creature. In fact, God did not relinquish ownership of anything He created. It all belongs to God. He put man and woman in the garden to dress it, to cultivate it, to keep it. He even gave humans authority over it, and after the flood, He gave us the rest of creation for our food. But none of this assignment of authority and power included a transfer of ownership. It's all still God's. Humans serve as stewards, a role that we are not usurping God's authority of ownership. Stewardship pertains to everything, is intended to include animals as well. God put animals on this planet, and they had a purpose, they had a plan, they had a reason for being here, to bring God glory, to provide food for us after the flood, but also to give God joy and to be a part of His creation. Part of man's calling is to help God's creation to flourish. We're not to abuse it. We're not to neglect it. We're not to mistreat it. Anything of God's creation. All of God's creation is to glorify Him. All that has a breath is supposed to praise the Lord. They point us to the Creator. And as we study land animals tonight, animals are not only worthy of our respect, they deserve it. I have nothing against hunters. I'm not a hunter, but But if we go out into the woods to hunt and we're killing for fun, and we leave the dead animal in the woods to rot, that's not a good steward of God's creation. If we go into the earth and we dig a mine and we pollute the earth in that mine with chemicals and gases and horrible things that we're burying in the earth, we're not being a good steward of God's creation. Let's be good stewards of what God has placed in our hands and around us. Let's cultivate it as God told us to do. Let's dress it. Let's keep it. Let's nourish it. Let's enjoy it. Let's see how it can help us praise the Lord. Because it can. If we'll just open our eyes, open our ears, and listen. God has a wealth of things He wants to teach us from His creation. Next week we'll be in the gym for our Pie and Praise service at 7 o'clock. Then the following week we'll come back and have a part two of creation of day six with man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your love of all creation. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to be good stewards of the animal kingdoms, the bird kingdom, the water kingdom, the resources on the land and the resources in the sea. Help us not to be dishonoring You with misbehaving by not being a good steward. Bless Your people. Thank You for this lesson tonight. Help us to take some truth away, knowing that You have blessed us to be able to see such beautiful creation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.